not all, the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Now that song goes on, and maybe we'll look at a few of those verses a little later. But I greet you in Jesus' name. And we say that many times, and we should. Because those couple verses that I read that were written by John, I believe it was John Newton. Actually, it was Isaac Watts there in about 1709, were a testimony of, I'm going to say his life, but more particularly, it was a proclamation of the truth that's in this book, put into a song form. And it's about the work of Jesus Christ. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached a message on the new birth and our understanding that that is a prerequisite. It is a necessity. It is the foundation of our church. It's who we are. Not all here this morning have been born again, but all of those, we trust that all of those who are members of this body are born again, and that invitation is still extended to all. This morning I wanted to think about the blood of Jesus, and I want to take us for a text verse. Let's just go over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, and so on. We'll look at more of these verses. But the title, The Precious Blood of Jesus, comes from verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, Jesus Christ. We sing the song sometimes. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we sing other songs, Hallelujah for the Blood. And we sing songs like that, and we should. Those are good songs to sing. They are a testimony of what we believe. And so this belief in the blood of Christ becomes a foundational rock bottom. It's that cornerstone thing we talk about of the Christian. And so I want to just consider it. Think about it together. The blood. And it's maybe the historical witness of that. And just some aspects of the blood. In the last years of his life, an old Mennonite bishop was asked this question. If you were to do anything over, anything different in your ministry, in your life, what would it be? And he said it would be one thing. I would preach more about the blood of Jesus. I thought that was an interesting testimony. And as I was considering a message this morning, and I began to, for this morning, and as I began to think about the blood of Jesus, I remembered that statement. And I thought, I went back through and I looked through my messages. Well, I didn't look through them all. I did some searches in those folders, and I was not finding any titles that were simply the blood of Jesus. And I decided it was time for me to preach this message, or else I also would have those kinds of regrets in my older age. Why does the blood play such a prominent role in our belief and understanding? Why does it? What do you think? Why does it? Well, it has something to do with this book, doesn't it? That's why. This isn't going to be some mystical, off in the corners kind of subject that we're going to look at this morning. It's sort of a unique subject. We talk about the blood, you know, and some people say, well, the Christian's religion is a bloody religion. Well, I guess if you want to view it that way. So it's in the book, and we want to find it here in the book. What makes the blood of Jesus precious? Is another question that I had. What makes it precious? What do you think? Is it who it came from? Is that what makes it precious? This verse, the writer here was inspired to write about the precious blood of Christ. What makes it precious? What do you think? The writer here puts it up against gold and silver, and he calls those things corruptible things. Now, as I was pondering that verse, I decided to, well, what's so precious about gold? So I went and looked at gold. And do you know gold is an amazing metal, I guess you could call it. It has almost, it's not porous. It's so tight knit. It's so, you could take a pound of it and pound it out into a wire that would encompass the globe, 25,000 miles of wire, and it would be together. Okay, that's how small, because it doesn't have voids. Or you could take, you could pound a wire down to 1/10 of an inch in thickness, and it would hold, it would lift 500 pounds of weight. That's amazing. And on and on and on, the statistics about the uniqueness of gold and its perfection and its beauty, it doesn't tarnish, because it has no place for the air to move through it and tarnish it. It stays, and you can break it into such small particles and still see it. It's the smallest particles. There was numbers like that that were, but it's, here's this precious metal, and it's these wonderful characteristics that have, God has recognized them, because they play another prominent part in this book, and they are still millennia later recognized as a valuable commodity and a special commodity. How is it that the writer lifts up the blood, which, when spilled, will begin to stink within hours, against and comparing it somewhat here in these verses to gold that will, as I just mentioned, has all these characteristics? What makes the blood of Jesus precious? I think I probably have two thoughts about this question. First one is simply on a natural level. I want to recognize that blood is precious for all of us. When someone begins to bleed, I mean, there isn't much question what we do. I mean, we're going to stop the bleeding. And when there's a trauma, maybe you can help us out here, June, with your studies in the last couple of weeks, major trauma, the first thing you do is you, I would assume, control the bleeding. Maybe I'm not wrong, but I see you nodding. You control the bleeding. You stop the bleeding somehow. You got to keep that lifeblood in there. And so for all of us, just simply and naturally, blood is tremendously, and it's tremendously valuable. And so from the very beginning there, well, whose blood was shed first? It was, after the animals for the coats, it was Abel's blood that was shed. And so that blood poured out and he died. And so the importance of blood remaining in our body makes a difference of life or death. Now, it's true you can die from other causes, but simply just on the basis of a simple cut at the wrong place can bleed you out within minutes with no other damage. Dead. gone. So Jesus' blood is precious just from the standpoint that from his body, the temple within which God dwelt, that blood was shed. And he died. Interesting, as I pondered that, I was struck with the thought that for the two that were hanging with him, what did they broke their legs. And they suffocated to death because of that. The breaking of the leg didn't kill them. It was the fact that they could no longer support their body with their legs. And so it sped up the process of dying because then they hung from their arms and it restricted their chest cavity in such a way, Kirvin, you probably could explain it better, but they could no longer breathe. And they died in that state. But for Jesus, it was different. As they came to him, they realized that he was either already dead or was so close to that they pierced his side and out ran the blood. Okay? And it was all in the hands of God. That was the plan of God. There was blood to be shed there. More blood, I believe, than what was from the nails in his hands and his feet. There was an outpouring of blood there. And so that blood is precious because it came out of the God-man Jesus Christ, who was without spot or blemish, the perfect Lamb of God. So that's the first one. The second thought I had about this blood, and I believe it has the greatest significance, is found in the fact that this blood, the blood of Jesus, will purchase what nothing else can purchase. And this is understood in the verse where Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he should buy the whole world but lose his own soul?" And so all of the gold of this world would not equate to the value of a soul. And so the blood, this becomes precious because of what it purchases. And that's what the writer was making clear to us in these verses here this morning. The blood becomes precious. The blood can save a soul. The blood can save a soul for eternity. The blood will and has purchased the souls of innumerable number of men and women already. And so the writer says here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so I have maybe four points I'd like to look at to understand the blood a little more and how we receive it, what it stands for. My first point that I have is this one. When was this blood first spoken of? When was it first spoken of? Turn with me back to Exodus 12. I want to keep you all awake. I won't keep you real long here today. I know it's warm and it's summertime. Everybody's busy. But if you'll look in Exodus 12 and verse 24, it says, do you know where we heard the verse already this morning? Anybody know which verse we heard? We already heard it in this assembly this morning. The verse that I'm looking for here in Exodus 12. Could primary recite your verse again? Primary class, recite your verse. What is it? Well, that's not the one. We are looking at Exodus 12. Well, there's a number of verses that I want to see here in Exodus 12. Which verse did you all have? Was it verse 13? Verse 13. Okay, Clyde, I believe you were. "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses which ye are, where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Yes. "And the plague shall be upon you, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So Exodus 12, We're not going to take the time to read the whole passage, but in this passage, so Moses and Aaron had been working with Pharaoh there in Egypt. They had been rebuffed numerous times. We know the story. But here at this very end, here this was going to be the one that changed everything. And so the children of Israel were given explicit instructions what they were to do. They were to choose a lamb without a perfect lamb. They were to bring it into their house and keep it and raise it and feed and finish it out to this certain date. And then everybody together that evening killed the lamb. Any houses that only had that didn't have enough of people in it to eat a lamb, they could come together, but they would kill the lamb. Of course, they had their feet on, they had their shoes on, they had their bags packed. They were ready to go, and they killed the lamb, captured the blood. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts, on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And it goes on to talk about eating it and so on. Verse 13, the verse I already referred to, the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. And so there it says forever as well. In verse 24, it says it again. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And verse 21 and 22 talks about them actually doing it. All the elders of Israel said, draw out, take out your lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two posts. And we know the rest of the story, how that night, at midnight, in fact, the angel did come through. And those houses that did not have this blood on the doorposts, those houses that did not have their firstborn was killed. And the cry that come up across Egypt was... that was the straw that finally broke the camel's back. And the children of Israel were not only asked to leave, they were helped to leave. And they were given most of the wealth of Egypt on their way out. It's an incredible story. And away they went. And we know that story. So what about this? This blood... I believe you could go back further. You could talk about the promise of the Savior as we see it in Genesis 3. We could go back a little bit further to the blood that was shed for the clothes. But beginning from there, there was a consistent message that was going out about the place of blood. And then, of course, as you go a little bit further into the tabernacle practice and the blood that was shed, maybe we'll look at that in a moment. But this lamb without blemish, there's no doubt about it, is to be a type of the lamb that was to come. And so also, this blood was supposed to be caught in a basin. But that wasn't enough. It was to be taken and applied. So the blood was caught, and then it was taken and applied. And that was the blood that counted, that was taken and applied. And as we go on through, as I already mentioned, in the Old Testament, there in Leviticus, you could go there, 16 verse 14, and it talks about how they were to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and some other places in there. And that was all about the significance of the necessary blood to cover the sins of the people. And you'll find that there in Leviticus. And then if you want to just another testimony of a witness of what was to come, you can go to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And we know those verses. I'll just read that verse. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, and so on. Verses that are talking about the coming of the Christ and the perfect lamb whose blood was to be shed for the people. And those are all a background to this precious blood of Christ that Peter is talking about here. a witness of, a promise of that which was to come. And this verse also, as it goes on there in Isaiah 53, is telling us of a better offering that is to come. I want to think a little bit in a second point is of this. We were looking at when was this blood first spoken of, and I want to think about why is this blood better than the old. And there's almost no better place to go than to Hebrews. There's many places you can go. We don't have time to do it all. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 8. And you know the book of Hebrews is the book of better things. And it's just full of explanation on the better things that we have, that the blood of Christ is. And you can look at Hebrews chapter 8. We're not going to read through all of Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the true sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And he goes on to talk about those things that the high priest did there in the tabernacle, the earthly priest did, who served, verse 5, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make a tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, speaking of Christ, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this covenant. And so on he goes, talking about these covenants. And chapter 9 takes us into more of what was happening in the tabernacle and the holiest of all behind the second veil. Into the second, verse 7, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while at the first the tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So there was still a shortcoming there. It didn't make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. You know the word reformation's in the Bible? Until the time of change of new things. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so on, talking about a testament and how the testator must die for that to become real or in bring it to fruition. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, and so on. And so one of the points about this better the blood of Christ being better than the old is that this blood hasn't been sprinkled in some kind of a tabernacle that's been made by hands. But this blood that was shed is now being represented in heaven itself beside the Father. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on a little further. Jesus Christ shed his blood once and now sits with the Father, testifying of that blood on the lives of those who have reached out for it. And that's why it is another reason why we understand it. And the writer spoke of it as the precious blood of Jesus. My next point and question that I have is, what is the purpose of the blood today? Sort of looked at it already in some of these verses, but what is the purpose of the blood today? And I wanted to go back. A verse that came to my mind was John the Baptist in his witness of Jesus. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, that what? Which taketh away the sins of the world. What a proclamation. What is the purpose of the blood today? The blood today still remains, its purpose is to take away the sins of the world. And that's in fact what it does. Hebrews 1. You're here, still here in Hebrews? Just flip back with me to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, this talking about Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The blood is precious because today its work is still to purge our sins, to purge them away. I was thinking about Weston's devotional this morning, and I appreciated it. But where do we come back to? What settles the wind-ruffled feathers, the wind you talked about, and the instability of life? What settles that out in our lives? Is it because I think it's right that we should think about things that are good and true? What are those things that are good and true? What are those things that are lovely? What are those things that... The basis of all of that is the blood of Jesus, and whether or not and what it's doing for me in my life, and whether or not it's applied and being applied. I'm willing to say that, and being applied in our lives. On that basis, life gets smoothed out. On that basis, we can face today. On that basis, I will face tomorrow. I wish I could stand here and say this morning that there wasn't a thing this week that I needed the blood of Christ for in my life. But it's not true. And I don't really know what I would get out of that, or what you would even get out of that, if I could say that. We'll think about that a little bit more, maybe in our last point. What is the purpose of the blood today? Verse 8. Now let's go to chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I already read that verse just a little earlier. And I think what I want to take from that verse, I want to make sure I don't have my references mixed up. What I want to take from this verse is the fact that our high priest is sitting, the high priest that went into the tabernacle, they went into a place where there was a mercy seat. They went into a place where they could not, they went into a place where God sat. And his presence was there, make no mistake about it. It's one of the reasons why they went in, as I understand it, with a rope on their ankle and bells that tinkled, so that if in fact they went in unprepared, that they could be pulled out because they would have been killed. But the purpose of the blood today is it brings our mediator and the one who shed the blood into the presence of the Father. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us today. It brings us into the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The purpose of the blood today is to obtain eternal redemption for us. Is the blood precious? That's what it does. That's what it has done, and that's what it will do. Obtain eternal redemption for us. Well, verse 14, let's look at that verse. I think I already read it. But who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what the blood does today. It purges our conscience. In fact, earlier here it talks about how that's something that the blood of bulls and goats was not able to do. It was not able to purge the conscience. But the blood of Jesus purges our conscience to serve the living God. From dead works to serve the living God. That is a tremendous step in our lives. There is nothing like approaching a new day with a free conscience. A purged conscience. One that is free from the debauchery and the sin and the snares and the faults that can so easily beset us. One that's free from that. And that's what the blood does. The blood removes that and purges it. That's what these verses say. Verse 26 of chapter 9. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The purpose of the blood is to put away sin. Put away sin. To remove it. And the witness just goes on and on. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Again, not only was the sacrifice made, but it's now being represented on the right hand of God for you and for me. Chapter 12 and verse 2. What is the purpose of the blood today? 12 verse 2 says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. And so Jesus becomes all of that to us, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who has completed it. It's all in him, and he's being represented before the one whom we will all give account to. He is there on his right hand. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, talking to the church leaders, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The purpose of the blood today is the purchase of us. We become the purchase of God through Jesus Christ. We become the purchase of Christ. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Those are familiar verses to us, but I wanted to read that. In whom we have redemption, we've been redeemed through this blood. That is the purpose of the blood today, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation, the atoner, the atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The atonement sacrifice for our sins. That's why it's precious. And that's why we That's why we reach out for these verses, and we need to keep reaching out for them and making them a part of our heart, of our mind, and our life. Well, the last point that I have is simply this. How can I receive it and know it? How can I receive this blood? Turn with me to Romans, if you wish, to Romans 3. I'll just read a couple of verses there. I'll just read verse 26. I already read verse 25, talking about whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Oh, let me start with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so, therefore, verse 28, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and so on. What these verses are telling me, they are reminding us, the writer here to the Romans reminding us that the blood has in fact been captured. There was blood that was shed. It has been captured. And there's something yet that has to be done. What is it? Apply. And how? It's by faith. And so we must believe and accept by faith, justify. We must conclude, therefore, that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We have to accept it, recognize it, reach out for it, and that's where the application comes into place. That's where it becomes our own. That's where it becomes on our lintels. And it talks about this sprinkling. Hebrews 10:22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That sounds to me, first of all, personal choice, but it also is active and present to me. It is a drawing near in full assurance of faith and a sprinkling that happens because of it. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As I was thinking about this point, as I was sitting here, I thought about the verse. I didn't look it up, but the verse that speaks of the washing of water by the word. And this morning, really, our coming together, our entrance into here, our sitting and looking at these verses becomes that very thing. And I believe we could even say it's a fresh sprinkling. It is a washing of water by the word. It is a renewing of the mind. It is a cleansing of the heart. It is a place where conviction happens. It's a place where some purifying happens. And I believe that that's not talking about Christ going back on the cross for any one of us again. But it's this ongoing work of purifying and sanctifying and cleansing the saint. And that's what the blood of Christ is doing for us this morning. How can I receive it and know it? Well, we receive it by faith. We receive it, obviously, because we understand our need, a prerequisite, I believe, to be able to receive it. There's a lot of verses we could go and look at. I'm going to look at one, just one more, and that is this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Christ, cleanses us from all sin. To me, that shows an active involvement. I believe that in our hearts, when we are in Christ, we in fact do desire to walk in the light. There are times when we recognize where we have veered into the shadows. And even that is the work of God in our lives. When the conviction sets into our hearts, when peace is withdrawn, those kinds of things, they call us out. They call us to our knees. They call us back. And as we draw near, as we walk in the light, as we press into that, we have fellowship not only with one another, but the blood of Jesus Christ continues its work in our lives in cleansing us. And it becomes this, and it is this precious blood to us that Peter talked about. The desire of our heart and our life pursuit is confirmation of who we are. The desire of our heart and our life pursuit is confirmation of who we are. And I believe in all of that, there is an outworking, there is obedience, there's the call of the Scripture upon our lives. All of that is the fruits of a purged conscience, a blood-bought heart, and must be a part of our lives. I'll just close with 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall here before you on our knees. We also bend our hearts before you. Lord, we recognize again our great need of this blood. Thank you, O God, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for propitiation, remission, purging, cleansing, all of those words that describe the work of Jesus and the blood of Jesus in our lives. And we thank you for it. Lord, I also just thank you for your patience as you work with us, as you call us forward, as you call us on. And oh God, I do pray for a growing desire in the hearts of all of us to walk in the light and to be in the light and to have fellowship with one another and to also know with confidence this cleansing and washing and renewing of our heart by the blood of Jesus. And so we pray for that. We pray for a clearer walk this week. I pray that you would give us grace. I pray that we desire this grace in our hearts this morning. Renew our minds and our hearts in that. That there would be space given for grace to enter and to impact our lives. Thank you again for the precious blood of Christ from the Lamb that was without spot and blemish. Thank you, O God, for your love that you showed to us while we were yet unlovely. And I pray that this church, this assembly, could be a group who not only confess Christ, but walk in the light. And I pray that we could be the salt, the testimony, the sons of God without rebuke that you call us to be. And again, we just pray for your mercy and your grace for this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.